Well, do turn with me back to the passage we read in 1 Kings 17, where we are introduced for the first time to the prophet Elijah. And unlike so many of the prophets that we read of in the Old Testament, we're told nothing of his call into that ministry, other than what it is that we read in verse 1, where he speaks to the king Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." It reminds us of how the angel Gabriel introduced himself to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. "I am Gabriel," he declares, "that stand in the presence of God." This introduction at the start of this chapter is all that we need to know concerning the faithfulness of Elijah. He comes as a faithful servant with a message from his God to Ahab and the northern kingdom of Israel, which Ahab reigned over. It is a message that directly challenges the worship of the idol Baal, which Ahab and his wife Jezebel had introduced into the kingdom and were active in evangelizing. Baal was apparently the god of storms and fertility. And here the Lord addresses directly and confronts this idol as he prepares the people for a demonstration of his power that will take place a few years later on Mount Carmel. And if you're not familiar with that account, then I would encourage you to read it in your own time in chapters 18 and 19 of this book. It's a message that Elijah delivers that will impact directly on Elijah himself. Elijah, he too will have to endure this period of drought. Elijah will not be exempt from it. He too must live through the time of distress. He will be the one upon whom Ahab's anger will be directed. But nevertheless, he faithfully delivers the message God has given him to the king. And here we are shown a glimpse of his faith. You know, so often the Lord gives his people a burden for a work or a call to a ministry, and that call or that burden seems impossible. It seems too hard, too dangerous. It requires, it appears, too great a sacrifice. And we can so easily waver or doubt and find ourselves in the place of Gideon, seeking confirming signs. That wasn't the case with Elijah. He went forth in faith to the work his God had given him, not knowing how he himself would live through the drought, not knowing whether his life would be taken by the king or spared. I don't know this morning If there is anything in your life, if there is anything in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ which seems to you this day too great or too difficult, I don't know if there's anything in your life where you feel the Lord is calling and you fear to go forward. You fear what tomorrow may bring if you take that step. I'd like to encourage you this morning by the account we have and the history we have in the life of Elijah. And I'd like us to focus our thoughts particularly on a small phrase that is spoken by God twice in this passage. We find it in verses 4 and then again in verse 9. I have commanded. Verse 4 reads, and it shall be that as that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And then as the waters of the brook dry up, in verse 9, the Lord speaks to Elijah again, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. These three words confront us with the reality and the truth of the power of our God, the God of creation. Is going to do and work the impossible for his servant Elijah. And he instructs the ravens, and he turns the heart of the widow that his servant might be preserved. We cannot imagine the distress of this widow as she leaves her home to gather sticks to make and cook that final meal for herself and the son she loves. We can't imagine what might have gone through her mind as this stranger asks her to feed him before she feeds herself. On the face of it, if we heard words from someone saying what Elijah said, we would think it a scam and a cruel trick. But you see, the God of Elijah is the God who holds every heart in his hands. He's the God who can soften, the God who can open the eyes of faith, the God who can work in the most desperate of hearts, the God who gives hope to the hopeless and encouragement to the distressed. And for Elijah, those words, I have commanded, they were enough for him to make the journey to that brook Cherith and remain there. They were enough for him to arise and go to the region of Zidon and ask the impossible from this distressed widow. We started our service with those words of the Lord Jesus Christ immediately prior to his ascension into glory. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And those closing words of that gospel, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. These words are a test of faith when times of trouble come. They are a test of faith when we are called to submit to the will of our God and Saviour. They are a test of faith when the way is unknown and the future appears to be impossible. I wonder, in time of distress and in time of difficulty, are these words of Christ enough for you to obey, to submit, and to trust? Are they enough for you to rest in the confidence that your Saviour knows the way? That he leads you and he calls you to follow in faith and trust. When the Lord Jesus Christ declares, I have commanded, I wonder how we respond. What a blessing it was for Elijah that the God of all creation, the God of the universe, is concerned and was concerned enough for his servant to issue, as it were, a command from the very throne of heaven for the welfare and the safety of his servant. You know, when Christ declared, all power is given unto me in heaven and upon earth, he said it for the encouragement and the strengthening of his disciples. He said it for you and me, if this morning we are found members of his body. And you know, the further you travel on in your pilgrimage through this life, the more you will prove that power and that authority. The more you will marvel that your God and your Saviour has commanded all circumstances for your blessing, for your sanctification, for your perseverance. The more you will see the Lord Jesus Christ exercising his authority for your welfare. It's a practical demonstration, believer, of his love towards you. And it's a great encouragement and it's a great blessing. And I would encourage you this day to perhaps take some time, look back over your Christian walk and your Christian life. Consider again those, as it were, memorial stones where you can see the hand of Christ in mercy and power working for your good. I have commanded. The power of Christ. The provision of Christ. The command was a practical command. It was a life-giving and a life-sustaining command. It was a command issued by a God of love in care and compassion and mercy for the provision and sustaining of a single saint. It was a command issued for strengthening of a saint faithfully and obediently serving his God. A command issued by the Good Shepherd, who led this member of his flock, as it were, to lie down by the still waters of that brook Cherith. It should be a reminder, an encouragement, and a comfort for us this day that when we are faithfully engaged in serving our Saviour, when we are in humble obedience to his will, that he will command all that is needed to sustain us in that work and to provide for us as we labour in it. It's also a challenge. It's a challenge for us to ask ourselves, are we engaged in the work of Christ? Are we seeking his will? Are we obedient to that will? It's easy, both individually and corporately as a church, to drift into complacency in what we do. It's easy to become comfortable in where we are spiritually, to go through the motions of Christian living and believe that we are doing all that is required of us. Well, let me ask you this morning. When was the last time you sought the Lord's will for your service towards him? When was the last time you meditated upon his word, desiring and seeking for him to open it and declare to you his will for you? When was the last time you were burdened, either personally or corporately, to undertake a labour that he required and commanded? Nehemiah has been much in my meditations recently. In chapter 1 of that book, we read, as Nehemiah inquires as to the state of the people and city of Jerusalem, "They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven." What a burden Nehemiah had. He was hundreds of miles from the city. But when he read or heard of its state, he sat down and he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed before the God of heaven. You know, the really sad thing when you read the book of Nehemiah is that we do not read the people of Jerusalem or the priests in Jerusalem had such a burden. They had grown to accept the position they were in and to live in it. They had become, if it's possible, comfortable in affliction and reproach. And we do not read that they wept or they fasted or they prayed before the God of heaven. That's the challenge of this passage in Elijah. Are we burdened with a work and a labour for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's the challenge. The encouragement is, of course, that when we are engaged in that work, however small that work, however hard that work, however little progress we seem to make in that service, however many discouragements we receive, however great the opposition, however many the setbacks, however deep the sorrows, however weak and however feeble we feel, Christ has commanded all that is required for the labour and the work to be sustained. Paul was able to write to the church meeting at Philippi, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The Lord Jesus Christ, friends, is a generous and a gracious master who does not leave those engaged in the work he has called them to be found short of anything that is necessary for that work, but rather, in care and in compassion, he commands all things for their good. Elijah would endure 3.5 years of drought with no change of heart in the king or the people. He would go to Mount Carmel and witness the glory of his God and the power of his God, and see no change in the king or the people. He would be brought to the place of desiring death, believing that he alone was left. And yet through it all, his God never forsook him. His God always provided for him. And when everything seemed hopeless, he was told, "I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." The Lord had commanded 7,000 souls in that kingdom not to bow or kiss Baal. They were unknown to Elijah, but they would become the means, as God reveals this truth to him, of strengthening him to go on in his labours. How often is it the case that the Lord uses the unexpected to sustain his work and his people? The ravens, the Gentile widow, the unknown and unnamed faithful. It wasn't the shout of those on Carmel who declared, "The Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God," that the Lord used to strengthen Elijah. That cry was not a cry of revival. And we know that, because the Lord does not correct Elijah by saying, "Remember all the people who returned to me at Carmel." But rather he points him to those who remained faithful through much tribulation. Something I've learned in my own walk over these past 2 years especially is never presume to know how the Lord will work, how the Lord will provide, how the Lord will sustain. Never seek to plan out the path in your own mind and seek to impose it upon your Saviour, because you will very quickly come to realise what was revealed to Isaiah My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can rejoice this morning, and we can give thanks that that is indeed the case, because his ways and his thoughts are always greater and more glorious and more blessed than ours. His ways and his thoughts always bring glory to his name and blessing to his people. I have commanded, the Lord declares to Elijah, the power of Christ, to whom all authority has been given, the provision of Christ, the good shepherd, and finally, the purpose of Christ. This command was given for the purpose of fulfilling the will of God. And we are to understand and remember that it is the will of God that is the foundation of all that we witness in this world. The Lord has a purpose to fulfill. He had a purpose to fulfill and a will to fulfill in the life and the labours of Elijah. And that will would not and could not be denied. The lack of rain and provisions would not deny that will. The anger and malice of Ahab would not destroy that will. The hatred of Jezebel would not prevent that will. The burden and the sorrow of the labours he engaged in would not negate that will. The command of the Lord would ensure that his will was perfectly and completely fulfilled in the work and the life of his servant Elijah, to the honour and the glory of God. And it is a will, friends, that extends to every one of his people, including you and I gathered here in Lakenheath on the 23rd of August 2026. Paul reminds the Ephesians, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Why was Elijah's prayer to be allowed to die in chapter 19 not answered? Why was he sustained by the ravens and the widow of Zarephath? Quite simply, because he had a work still to do that God had ordained for him. You want to know why you are here this morning, Christian? It's because Christ Jesus has purposed and commanded works for you to do. Works that you have yet to complete. Doesn't matter how old you are this morning or how young you are, either in body or in faith. It doesn't matter how weak or frail or disabled you are, or how poor you are. It doesn't matter how strong your faith is or how great your knowledge of the scriptures are. If you are a child of God this morning, then there is a work ordained by Christ for you to do. And Christ has commanded all that you need in order to be able to fulfill that work and his will through it. It's the great honour of the saints and the church to be engaged in the work that Christ has purposed. It is a labour of joy and a labour of love, a labour of praise and a labour of worship. A labour that will bring glory and honour to your Saviour, to his name. There is no higher calling than the calling of the church to proclaim Christ and labour for him. We thought earlier of Nehemiah, and the work that he was called to do? Are you aware of the works that Christ would have you to do? Are you seeking each day for him to show you what labours you should undertake? Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, but my labours are so poor and they're so insignificant. I do not seem to achieve anything. How can I possibly bring glory to God? Well, remember those 7,000 who had not bowed the knee. Elijah was unaware of these people. In Elijah's labours, the only fruit he witnessed was the faith of that widow in Zarephath. But what a blessing, and what an encouragement, and what a strengthening Elijah must have been to those unknown faithful. How they must have been encouraged as they heard that no dew or rain would fall except at the word of the God they worshipped. How encouraged and strengthened they must have been as they witnessed the power of that God in sustaining that drought. How they must have been comforted when God, through Elijah, answered Elijah's prayer with fire from heaven at Mount Carmel, and the rains then returned at his word. You know, we don't always see the fruit of our labours. Often it seems to us as though they accomplish nothing. It's not always granted to us to witness how the Lord uses our service. But we can be confident that nevertheless he has a purpose in them. And he assures us that our such labours are never in vain when they are in the Lord. Do not be disheartened. Do not be tempted to give in. The Lord has commanded that you will be and shall be sustained, because he has a purpose to fulfil in you and in your labours. As we close this morning, if you are tempted to be disheartened, then consider the greatest command that is recorded for us in Scripture. A command that demonstrates the supreme power of God. A command that gives and provides the greatest provision. And a command that fulfills the most glorious of all purposes. It's given and recorded for us in John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18. Where the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." If you doubt the power, the provision, and the purpose of God in your life, in your circumstances, in your labours, either individually or in the church, then consider again your Saviour. At the command of his Father, he laid down his life for his sheep, taking their sin as his own, and suffering the penalty of divine justice in their place. And that power was displayed as he declared upon the cross, "It is finished." And 3 days later, as he publicly destroyed the power of death by rising victorious from the grave. He was provided as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of sinners like you and like me. He was provided as the way, the truth and the life, the only mediator between God and man, for the express purpose of redeeming a people for himself. A people upon whom the Father had set his love and given to the Son. A people to whom he sends the Holy Spirit, that they might be convicted and called in confession of their sin to cleansing and forgiveness at the feet of Christ. This morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour. He was commanded by the Father as a demonstration of love towards you to go to the cross and grave in power, to provide for your salvation, for the purpose of redeeming you to himself. And that same God and that same Saviour today continues to command all things in his power to provide all that you need in service to fulfil his purpose for you in his life. I have commanded the words of Almighty God, the power of Christ who holds all authority in heaven and upon earth, the provision of Christ who is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, and the purpose of Christ in bringing through you through your labours to his honour and glory, and then on into his eternal kingdom. Amen.